As you're standing, we'll read a couple of verses. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 26 as we're continuing our study through the Bible on a Wednesday night. So Genesis chapter 26, and it's a chapter that really deals with the life of Isaac. It tells us in chapter 26 of Genesis, there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines of Gerar. So, Father, again, your blessing on this Bible study. Open up our hearts. We receive your word gladly. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us the things we need to learn tonight from you. Give us a willingness to go in the direction that you have for us. Teach us today to be thankful for all your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Abraham, there's maybe 13 chapters or so in Genesis dealing with him. Jacob, perhaps 10 or 11. And Isaac, this chapter, and it flows over a little bit next week. And Joseph, his life is at the end of chapter 30, around 37, 38 in there till the end of the chapter. Remember the book of Genesis, it's a 50-chapter book, and it speaks about four main events and four main people. So it spoke about the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Those are the first 11 chapters. Some believers don't even want to look at those first 11 chapters of Genesis and begin after that. The four people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we know that for us as believers, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we serve that God, the same God. We're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so many others, Adam and many others in heaven. Looking forward to that day. Even as we sang the song Glorious, and you made mention of that in the prayer, what a glorious thought. And to be reminded, as we did go through the book of Revelation, but to know that the Lord said it's about Jesus. It's a revealing who Jesus is. It's a book of adoration and love towards Jesus. And after speaking of the churches in Revelation, it spoke about heaven. And it says, come up, take a look in chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 6 through 19 deal with that devastating period in world history called the Great Tribulation. Every believer, I believe, is in heaven at that time. We've been raptured. We're in the presence of the Lord. We're enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb. So as we live here today, right now, we have daily hope. The world won't provide any hope in any way. They'll provide the promise of hope, but they can't. It only comes in a satisfying way through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at what happens in a relationship, in a family, between a father and a son, between Abraham and his son Isaac. And I would encourage all dads to choose the right way, because there is a son or daughter that's watching you and watching the direction that you go, and it's important to choose the right way. There's a song many, many years ago. The lyrics, when I say them, they may ring true in your mind as you remember that song. Don't sing it, but I'll recite the lyrics. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew. And as he grew, he'd say, Dad, I'm going to be like you. You know, Dad, I'm going to be just like you. And this, the song goes, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. I know we'll have a good time then. Well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, hey, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, oh, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. Well, they came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, son, if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle. The kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And we can make some choices today as we read the scriptures, as we see choices that Abraham made. We see in Isaac's life, he begins to move in the direction that was similar to his father's. We see how God intervenes as well. I want to, before we move ahead in the scriptures, I want to scripturally reflect on who God is. In Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24, it says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide himself in a secret place so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? In Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You know, we're living in just every week that goes by. It's just like, are you kidding me? Are you expecting me to believe more of this nonsense? So obviously we have a big balloon flying over North America, Alaska, Canada, through Montana, out to the East Coast. And no one in important positions were going to say anything until some people in Montana saw it and took pictures and reported it. And then to say, well, we don't really know what that is. We don't know exactly. I mean, and then because of pressure and other things, they seem to be on a shooting rampage. It's like asteroids right now. Just if you see it moving, hit it, knock it down right away. But we don't know what it is. We don't know where they're from. All this mystery. I thank the Lord that he's not a mystery in that way. That he knows us. He sees us. He reveals himself to us. Psalm 16:11. Such a wonderful psalm. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're living in a time where people want to conceal the truth, hide the truth, not let you in on the truth. There was a release, and we knew this in the very beginning, that masks did not work if you're looking for it to prevent a COVID contagion from happening to you. We're told in the very beginning. In the very beginning, our officials told us themselves. When it became politically important for them to change their mind, they changed their tune and they said you should wear two or three at the same time. And I believe as history goes on, I mean, what's going on? What position does that person have? But just recently released this last week is the documentation and the research that verifies the fact that had no bearing on whether you would get sick or not. But look how controlling it was. And again, I thank God as we get into his word that he knows, he sees, he revealed things to you and to your heart. I love what one person said recently, being challenged by Congress and on an interactive thing, saying, well, what type of medical credentials do you have to have that type of opinion? He says, well, I have a brain and I learned to read at a young age. I have some answers. One other scripture as we move forward. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you do not have that memorized, remember, write it down, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a key verse to understand biblically some of the things we're going to talk about. In Genesis 26, as we stated, there was a famine in the land. So that would be in the Canaan. Besides the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, when it says Abimelech the king, it's probably not his name. His name, it's probably more like using a title like a Caesar or like a Pharaoh. It designates a position and even a dynasty in some regards. But there's a famine, and what are you going to do? So what did my dad do? My dad was involved in a famine in the land. What did he do? He went to Egypt. Well, in Egypt, you have a famine because it's the early stages of climate change. I'm so sorry. Just God's in control of everything. So in the land in Canaan, they're depending on the early rains and the latter rains. And there's times where the weather changed throughout history. So you go down to Egypt where the Nile is and the water is, and there's a practical way to go. But when you go to Egypt, you're going back into the world. And it represents that in some very symbolic ways. Abraham went there and he paid a price for that because he brought home Hagar, which Ishmael would be later born from. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him. So the Lord appeared to Isaac. And this would be called a theophany, which means an appearance of Christ before he came to earth when he was born in Bethlehem. So Christ is the eternal God who made appearances at different times. Clearly, it's not an angel. It's the Lord appeared to him. And he said, do not go down to Egypt and live in the land which of which I will tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So the Lord is making it really clear that there was a promise that was given to Abraham. And that promise from Abraham goes to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the nation Israel. That's a promise that he put in place. And he's saying to him, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I'm intervening in this regard. Abraham had probably been dead for maybe around 5 years at this time. A noted Christian writer had this comment to make. Isaac was an ordinary son of a great father and an ordinary father of a great son. Not to minimize his significance, I believe that he's a very respected one of our patriarchs. But when we look at what's going on here, 100 years earlier, Abraham had left to go to Egypt. And the question that comes to mind are we subject to what is known as generational curses? And that is a term that is used in Christian circles. There's doctrines that are created and Christian responses to that. But I thought it would be timely just to go through and see what the Bible has to say. And we get this from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus chapter 20. But a specific commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, 5, and 6, it goes like this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So in answering the question, I would say to somebody, to answer your question about generational curses, am I doomed because of the household that I grew up in, or my grandparents? Am I doomed because of this generational behavior that has gone on? Am I set up for failure? So the first question I would ask is, do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you're pulling something out of a scripture without reading what it said. It said, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord? Are you in love with him? He's in love with you. I would take the opportunity to direct somebody to a relationship with God. But let's be very clear. Children feel the negative impact of sin in a household. A disobedient believer has an effect on everyone. Children are exposed to sin, and they may commit some of the similar sins that were demonstrated growing up in the household. Perhaps there's a demonstration of continual frustration or anger. There could be cursing. There could be smoking and drinking. And am I obligated to be the same way? When something happens, do I fly off? Is that just the way it is? Some people will say, well, I'm just Irish, or they'll take it to a nationality level or something like that. We are affected by our parents' choices and behavior. Absolutely certain. Could I possibly do the same thing? Absolutely. I've been away from my home for years and years. And we came back to visit. And I was just looking at my dad on the couch, and I was just watching the way he was sitting, the way his legs were out, and just his mannerisms and his posture. And I was imitating it without even knowing it. And I'd been away for all those years, and I was sitting the exact same way, and I had my arms the same way. And it was just like, this is incredible. And you can see young kids. I mean, if you see their dad, and their dad goes like this a lot of times, just goes, you watch these little kids, they're doing the exact same thing. Yes. But you do not have to do them as though you had been doomed with some generational curse. It is broken by the power of God in your life. You need to understand that. We need to understand that. Environment and behaviors do not hold a stronghold over you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because I take to what the scripture says. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God wants us to hold on to that promise. Because when he's coming to Isaac here, he's saying to Isaac, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I know your dad did, but I don't want you to go there. It's not the place that you're going to go to. It's interesting that Gerar, G-E-R-A-R, this place that he's in, it's right on the border of Egypt. So he's really borderlining in many ways there. But when God says, I don't want you to go there, what does he say? In verse 3, one is, I'm going to be with you. Listen to these promises. I will bless you. I'll bless your family and your descendants. I've given this land into your hands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. He brings forth the promises. So when you're thinking about, no, I'm subject to this generational curse, you are not. And that would be heresy and a false doctrine. As a believer of Jesus Christ, you've been set free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There isn't some sort of mystical stronghold that has you. Christ, through the blood of Christ, has broken that. Now, we can make decisions to wander back. We can go back into those Egypt places, those places. Our mind can take us back. And in our mind, we begin to dwell on those things. Those things that he has forgiven, those things that he set us free from. But it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So there's a participation that we have. If we don't, it is a battle. It is a battle. It is a battle that we'll fight to the very end. It is a battle. But Christ has won that, and we're engaged in that warfare, and in that battle, by believing his promises and using the authority that he's given to us as his children to call upon the name of the Lord, to say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. The new man is here. God, you're with me. Whom shall I fear? God, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to let my mind and emotions travel back to that haunted, miserable time. I'm setting my mind, whatever thing is good and noble and acceptable, meditate on these things. So there's choices that we have to make, and it's happening in a demonstrated way before us here. The Lord gives his promises. The Lord gives his word, and our response is, do I want to obey it? Will I obey it? Verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We were outside in the evening yesterday, and it was very cool out, but you could see a bunch of stars out last night. It was spectacular to see that. Many times we have cloud and other things, but last night it was there. And when you think about, we just see a little glimpse, not the multitudes of galaxies that are there. And he's saying that I'm going to multiply as the stars of heaven, the birthright we have. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he's speaking to Isaac. This is a visitation from the Lord himself. He's living, in a sense, on the border, so to speak. But God pronounces a blessing about the mercies of God. Listen to this statement, and I've been thinking about it. Our faults, F-A-U-L-T-S, our faults are like a grain of sand next to the mountain of his mercy. You know when you're so overwhelmed by the things, your failures, discouragements. He's saying, in comparison, it's just a little grain compared to the mountain of his mercy. And then I thought it would be helpful to amplify that truth through the word of God. In Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He has not dealt with us according to our sins in verse 10 of 103 Psalms, nor has punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So according to the word of God, I'm saying a biblical truth is that there is no generational curses for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been set free from those. Been set free from the torment of the past, because he says his mercy is to bring healing to your heart, to your soul, to your mind, to your body. Why am I not experiencing that? I can't answer that directly, because only God knows, but I would say that he wants us to experience it. I believe that when he was ministering in John chapter 5, which we'll get to in a few weeks, but he came alongside of a man by the pool. But the interesting question was, do you want to be made well? It would seem obvious. I mean, I've been in this condition, I believe, for 38 years. It would seem obvious to everybody. I mean, that's why I'm here. But Jesus sees into the heart, do you want to be made whole? And I think that's an important question, to allow the Lord and the Spirit to search, God, I do want to be made whole. Speaking about the mercies of God in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Also, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is through the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. I believe it's there for us from the Lord. But I believe that there is the participation on our part to go to him desperate and saying, I need you. I want you. I want your change. I want your lordship. I want to surrender my life in ways that perhaps there's things hindering. I want to be set free. I want to live in the present, because your blood has cleansed my past. So why am I allowing my past to have dominant in the present time? I'm a new creature. I need to walk in newness of life. For those that want to study further, Romans 6 can be very helpful in that regard. In verse 6 of our text of Genesis 26, speaking about Isaac, it tells us that he dwelt in Gerar, and that the men of the palace asked about his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the palace of the place would kill him for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now, second thing, famine was in the land. What did Dad do? He left to Egypt. What am I doing? I'm going to Egypt. God intervened and says, stop. I want you to think about the promises I have for you. Do not go to Egypt. Stay right where you're at. And God talked to him. The Lord appeared to him. You would think after the Lord appeared to him that there would not be a verse 7 and 8 and 9 in this account. You would just think that, God, you're with me. You're for me. What are you afraid about? Isaac, I know what Dad did, and Dad did it twice to Sarah, his wife. He told people that Sarah was not his wife. Just say that she's my sister. Isaac, why are you doing this? Why? And just like Sarah was beautiful, so is Rebecca. And you might say, why does he say that she is my sister? This is a pagan land, but they did play by some rules. So if you were married to her, if Isaac, which he is, he's married to her. So what is he fearing? What is his fear that he has? His fear is this: I say that I'm married to Rebecca, and I am. They cannot take Rebecca from a married man, so they kill me, and she's not married anymore, and now they're free to take her. That's the situation. That's flat out what it is. And he's afraid. And God just visited him. God, Jesus, right there. My promises, my love, I'm with you always. And I don't lean too hard on Isaac, because I've had wonderful times with the Lord, and I walk away and I feel like just a pretty small in faith. This is put here in the Word. It's for us. In verse 8, it says, it came to pass when there had been a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw there Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Well, to Abimelech, the king, are you kidding me? That's what you do to your sister? I mean, you have that kind of affection that you show to her like that? I mean, you're showing the affection that you would show to a wife, because the king is saying, it's obvious, I've been duped. She has to be your wife. She has to be. And it looks like it says he saw her through a window. I mean, I would think he's being sneaky himself. I don't think they're going to be out in the open square demonstrating something, knowing the possibilities. And verse 9, when Abimelech called Isaac and says, quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And again, if you think about this, Isaac is saying to Rebecca, his beautiful bride, I don't want to die, but if you happen to have to go into the harem and have sexual relationships with the king and others, I guess that's okay, as long as I don't die. It's like, what are you thinking about? Yourself. That's what you're thinking about. Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? So remember, this is a pagan rebuking a patriarch. One of the people might soon have lain with your wife. In other words, had sexual relations with your wife. And then you would have brought this guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac showed in the land that he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And again, I see sandwiched in this is the Lord working. And he's saying, don't fear, I'm with you. The blessing that I had for Abraham is for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm protecting you. Don't go to Egypt. It's not a good thing. Stay where you're at. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. And then he puts his wife up, possibly, you know, to become a part of a harem for his own welfare. And God spares him of that. And then you'd think the Lord would say, and the Lord visited Isaac again back behind the shed. And they had business to take care of. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't do that to us. It says the Lord blessed him and prospered him. How important it is when we do things that are not right, when we do things out of fear and not faith, when we've made decisions that have jeopardized others, and we know that it's the wrong decision, then we need to make the right decision right away. Make right the wrongs. Do it right away, because it allows the Lord to bring his blessing. Speaking about sowing, In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, this is a biblical truth, but it's a principle of life. I believe this principle works throughout life. I say to you, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's God's blessing. That's his purpose. And he wants to set us free. And many times we're clutching and holding on to things that we have to just let go and let God have it and just say, God, this belongs to you. Remember, we're just stewards over this time frame that we have here. God owns us. In essence, we don't really own anything. We're stewards over what he's entrusted to us. And we want to be good stewards over that, what he's given to us. Verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and great number of servants. The Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells of which the father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with the earth. So practically speaking, there's wells. You need water. Again, it's not like Egypt with the Nile with grace. You need water, a source of water. So his father, Abraham, was one that built altars for the most part. Isaac's going to dig wells. But there were wells that his father had created that had water in them, a great source. Because the Philistines were against them, because they're envious and jealous, they stopped up those. And so they covered them up. They filled them up with earth or with dirt so that they couldn't be used. And this is spiritualizing a point for a moment, and I pray I'm not taking any undue liberty, but a lot of the Christian life is about plowing and planting. Jesus says, keep your hands on the plow and don't look back. And in many instances, we dig wells, we dig places that there's water, there's life. And you work hard at that. You want your household, you know, you dig into the Word of God, you get in the Word of God, and there's this living water, there's this life, there's an abundance of it. But people that don't like your faith and your Christianity, they become rather outspoken. Could be family members and others. But they want to bury, they want to cover up, they want to take away that well, that water that is there, by throwing their comments or their authority over things. And I felt that God, by his grace, caused us to be good well diggers over these last 3 years. Just, you want to cover it up, we're just going to find more refreshing water for the people of God. We're just going to dig into his word. We're going to just trust him. And as much as you come with rules and regulations to cover it all up, it's just like, you know what? We're going to keep digging. And God's going to be that living water for us. And again, I'm using a spiritual analogy, admittedly, right now, but I like the way that it comes out when you think about it. Because in verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You are much mightier than we. When Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called him. Verse 19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. This is significant because most of the water would be there in the bottom of the well, but it's there. This is a spring. It's running water. It's moving. It's fresh. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water's ours." So he called them the name of the well, Ezek, which means contention, because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So its name was Sitnah, and that means opposition. In verse 22, by the way, Isaac, for the most part, is not real confrontational. You'll see when we get into Jacob, it's a little bit different. He moved from there, and he dug another well, and he did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, which, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land." And Rehoboth means room for us. And they went up from there to Beersheba, and that's where Abraham was. It's a place. It's in a sense a home. It's a place of worship. In verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham." So this is the second time in chapter 26 that the Lord is appearing to Isaac. Listen to what he says in verse 24. "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." We need to take the word of God to heart. What tactic does the enemy use to discourage you? It's fear. Fear is brutal. If you are living under fear, "I don't know what's going to happen. I could happen this way, that, I don't know." The word tonight for us, excuse me, the word tonight for us is, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I'm with you. Fear not, I'm with you. I have it under control. You say, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You're talking in a microphone and, you know, you don't understand my situation." I agree. But I think that there's situations in each of our lives. Some can be far more intense than others. But those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you're here tonight, and you're making a choice to live godly. And I could say with certainty, you're facing it. You're up against it. There are things pressing in upon you. There's many things to get worried about. Someone once said, "Why pray when we could worry?" God wants to allow us to cast our cares upon him tonight, for he cares for us. Verse 25, so he built an altar there, and he called the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Azuthah, one of his friends, and Philcoh, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" "You don't like me. You've been against me. You've covered up my wells and my work. You can't stand our church. You made it known. Why are you coming? Why have you come to me? Since you hate me, you sent me away." But they said, We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you. So in a sense, they want to be peaceable. Takes wisdom. Paul would say in Romans 12, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with one another. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's something going on in Kentucky right now. Many of you are aware of that. We have only gotten some bits and pieces from some reliable sources, but there's a moving, it seems to be, it started just with prayer at the college, and it seems to be continuing. I don't know, you know, earlier this afternoon what's gone on, but several days of meeting and just gathering for worship and prayer. And I thank God for that. And it doesn't seem, and praise God, you don't want to see any human hands on it. You just want to see hands lifted and trusting God. But I think it's true. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. And God, you know, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. God uses that humility to draw people out. So we rejoice. Because we pray for that same work, and God is working, and God is a part of what we're doing. But our prayer is that it would spill over and spill out and pour out. And the new wells that have been dug with the fresh water, the living water, the refreshment of our souls, it would be a place where God would use his church in an incredible way. That you will... Verse 29, do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And so he made them a feast, and he ate and he drank. And I think of Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My well runs over. Verse 31. And then they rose early in the morning. They swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away. They departed from him in peace. And they came to a place that day, that same day, that Isaac's servant came and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to them, we have found water. And again, I don't know the details. I've read a lot of things, and I'm careful regarding this prayer and worship time. But I thank God it seems rather authentic. But I can be certain, I would say with certainty, there were some wells that have been dug recently that water is coming up. There's a work, and it's a preparing work. And God is preparing us right now for whatever work he wants to do. We are a remnant. We are set apart. We're not going back to Egypt. We are here. And Jesus is that living water that we have found. Verse 33. So they called it Sheba, and therefore the name of the city, Beersheba, to this day. Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, plural, Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, in Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah, as it would be to any parent. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Let's stand at this time. Father, we have hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving. Thank you that you spoke to us tonight to fear not, that you are in charge, the one who put all the stars up there. Your thoughts towards us tonight are more than number, than the stars or the sand of the sea. How greatly we are loved by you, and that you're absolutely in control, especially when we're not. And we can look to the left or to the right, and Egypt on the left and Egypt on the right, but we want to look to you. We want to go in the way that you have prepared for us. And I would also pray for any that have yet to come to a surrendered faith in Jesus Christ. You've been living in Egypt and feasting at the table of the world and not at the place of worship. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. They are many. I've sinned against you and many others, and I ask your forgiveness. I repent. I want to turn away from that lifestyle and turn towards you and receive you because of your death, burial, and resurrection. As my Lord, as my Savior, fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. For your glory, we pray. Amen.